I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 5 this morning. And we're particularly concerned with this incident that's recorded in verses 17 and carries on to verse 42. Acts is, of course, one of the history books of the Bible. It's a book that presents the story of the church, the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ from its earliest beginnings in Jerusalem. Chapter 2, we find the story of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then from then on, the church begins to grow. And it speaks of a period of time that was both exciting and very dangerous for believers. It's interesting to note in chapter 5 and verse 13, one of the verses that Peter read to us, that it tells us there that the young church was held in very high esteem by the people who weren't part of it, by the other Jews in Jerusalem. They held the church in very high esteem, but they feared joining with them because of the authorities and their attacks on the church at that time. And so they were attracted by the excitement that was going on in the church. But also, they were fearful of the danger. And yet, despite that, the very next verse says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You see, that was not the age of seeker-sensitive services. Today, we have seeker-sensitive services where we try to present services which will attract people. They didn't do that in the early church. It was a time when people knew that to become a Christian was to choose a hard and dangerous life. But the power of God's Spirit so compelled people that they became Christians despite that. They could do nothing less than become part of this exciting movement of God. And the passage that we read today from Acts chapter 5, verse 17 onwards, revolves around the leaders of the church, the apostles, and it presents, you will notice, a very graphic account of the pressure that they lived under every day and the power that they lived by every day and the passion they had for sharing the gospel that absolutely consumed them. What we see here in Acts is what the filling of the Spirit is all about. And I believe that as Christians today, we find it both attractive, but also rather daunting, if we're honest with ourselves. I want to look at this account, and this account shows us four things today. I'll just put it up. There's the four things we're going to briefly look at. The powerlessness of the enemies of Christ, the mighty power of God, the triumphs and the trials of the believers, and the overcoming power the believers had in their praise of God. But the high priest and his cronies, the Sadducees, were at the very least in those days consistent in their enmity against Jesus the Messiah. Responsible for crucifying the Master, they now persecuted his followers. And verse 17 of this chapter tells us why. It says they persecuted them because they were filled with jealousy. It's an interesting comparison, isn't it? The disciples filled with the Spirit, and these people filled with jealousy. And because of that jealousy, they threw the apostles into prison. That's what we read in those verses. But they had a problem. And the problem the authorities had was that this was not the first time they had tried to force, or they had tried force to contain the apostles. And it hadn't worked before. And now they have to try it all over again. The first time, of course, they had locked up Peter and John. Remember, Peter and John had just healed the man at the Gate Beautiful, and they locked them up. And the next day, and they stayed in prison that whole night. And the next day they brought them before the Sanhedrin, and that was a very august body, between 70 and 100 men, and they sat in big semicircles, and they were, most of them, dressed in regal robes, and there was disciples standing behind them, and they brought them before the Sanhedrin, and they thought the Sanhedrin would impress Peter and John, and they were so wrong. And when they brought Peter and John before them, it just gave Peter an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he preached the gospel at them. And then they found that they could not even punish Peter and John because they feared the people. Because what Peter and John had been such a wonderful thing, healing this man who had been paralyzed for 40 years. So in the end, they had to let them go. And they said to them when they let them go, you must not preach the gospel. And they made these great threats against them. And we read earlier on that it was after that time of being threatened, this time of extreme danger for the church, that the whole church prayed. And they prayed for boldness to continue preaching. Didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness to continue preaching, even though they'd been warned on threat of severe punishment not to preach. And preach they did. That's a great thing, you know. They prayed for boldness to preach, and then they went out and did it. And they preached strong, and they preached fervently, and people were drawn into the church. And the authorities were helpless. And so now the authorities see that they've told them not to preach, but they're preaching even more than usual, and the church is growing, and they don't know what they can do about it. And we can imagine the frustration that would have been with them at that time. And already we see the powerlessness of the enemies of Christ. They've told these men not to preach, but here they are preaching more and more. And not just Peter and John, but all the apostles, and not just all the apostles, but all those who were following them, were out there sharing the good news of Jesus and at the same time telling them how these Jewish authorities had crucified him. And they got together and they tried to work out their plan. And I can imagine them saying, what should we do? We threaten them and they still preach the gospel. How can we stop these men? I think they thought to themselves, well, it's going to be very hard. And then someone said, well, let's put them all in prison. At least we can stop them for a limited time while they're in prison. And so they rounded up all the apostles this time, not just Peter and John, and they threw them in prison and thought, at least we know where they are. They can't preach to many if they're locked up in prison. How wrong they were. Look at what happens. They arrested the apostles, verse 18, put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. Did you notice what the angel said? Didn't say go and hide. Go right into the temple courts and tell the full message of this new life. See, nothing will stop the Lord getting his message across. Not prison walls. He will proclaim it. The interesting, when the communists took over in China, they came down very heavy upon the church. And everybody wondered what would happen to it. And then China was closed and not much information about the church was really getting out. Then a few years ago, China became more open. And suddenly the news of the church came out. And a lot of Christian leaders wondered what they would hear. Would the church be decimated? Would it be so small it hardly existed? And what they discovered was that the church had grown immensely. And it was so many, many, many times larger than what it was before the communists took over. Because you see, nothing can stop the mighty power of God. And how powerless the enemies of Christ are. But of course, the powerlessness of the enemies of Christ is directly a result of the mighty power of the Almighty God. God wants them out of prison. Other times he left his apostles in prison. For this time, he wants them out of prison. So he sends an angel to free them. But his power is much more obvious than that. God deliberately makes a mockery of the opposition, doesn't he? Peter drew that out as he read the reading. Look again at chapter 5 from the verse part, the second part of 21 onwards. They've put the apostles, all of them, in prison overnight. And when the high priest and his associates gathered, arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. So they've got the whole crowd there. Everybody's got out of bed early to be there. They're all dressed in their robes. They're all sitting with all the authority and power. No one dares cross the Sanhedrin. And they're standing there waiting. And waiting. And waiting. And the news comes back from the prison. We got there, but the prisoners weren't there. No one even had noticed they were missing. And no one knows where they've gone. And the Sanhedrin definitely were puzzled. But it's wonderful how the Lord does it. At the same time they're trying to work it out, someone else comes in and says, hey, we know where they are. They're in the courts of the temple. You know, your sacred ground. You know, the place you look after. You know, the place you make sure no preaching happens. Well, they're preaching there, and have actually been there since the doors opened at daybreak. And they're still going strong. And that's what God does. He doesn't just show how powerful he is. There's times when he really rubs it in. And this is one such time. You know, God's power is still as great today as far as extending the message of the gospel is concerned. I read recently the book, The Heavenly Man. I know some of you have read it. The story of Brother Yong from China. It is quite a hard-to-read story because of all that he suffers for the Lord. He was in prison for many years. Once he even tried to escape. He jumped through a window. The guards caught him. They hit him with their truncheons and their sticks, and they broke his legs deliberately. They said, you will never escape again. From that time on, he had to be carried. They actually delegated another prisoner to carry him wherever he wanted to go. He couldn't walk. One day, the Lord said to Yong, you're going to escape. The Lord showed it in the Word. He confirmed it through another Christian, and he gave him that sense inside by the Spirit of God, so he knew he was going to escape. The problem was at that time, he wasn't even walking. He was still being carried. But the Lord said, you're going to escape. So Brother Yon said, okay, I'll escape. And the Lord told him when. And it just so happened that the door was open. So he started walking. Lo, he hadn't been able to walk for weeks. Suddenly, he was able to walk. And this is what he writes. It was just before 8 o'clock in the morning of the 5th of May, 1997. To the natural mind, this time of day was the worst possible time to try to escape. There was normally so much activity throughout the prison, with all the guards at their posts. I shuffled out of my cell and walked toward the locked iron gate in the hallway. My mind was solely focused on obeying God. I looked straight ahead and prayed beneath my breath with every step I took. A guard who pushed a button when he wanted the gate to open and close sat at the top of the third floor stairwell. It was impossible to see to the other side, because the gate was made of iron and the small windows were covered with black cloth. At the exact moment I reached the gate, another servant of the Lord, Brother Mushung, was returning to his cell and the gate was open for him. That morning he had been ordered to sweep the prison courtyard. As Masberg passed me, I told him, wait, don't close the gate. I walked through without even breaking my stride. The Lord's timing was perfect. There had been a guard accompanying Mushung, back to his cell. But at the exact moment he opened the gate for Mushing, a telephone rang in an office down the hallway, and the guard turned and ran to answer it. I noticed a broom leaning against the wall in the stairwell. I picked it up and continued walking with it down the stairs to the second floor. An armed guard was positioned at his desk, facing the second iron gate. That gate was sometimes left open, because an on-duty guard was assigned to watch that gate day and night. It wasn't considered a risk to leave it unlocked. At that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Go now. The God of Peter is your God. Somehow, the Lord seemed to blind that guard. He was staring directly at me, yet his eyes didn't acknowledge my presence at all. I expected him to say something, but he just looked through me as if I was invisible. I continued walking down the stairs, but nobody stopped me, and none of the guards said a word to me. When I arrived at the main iron gate leading out to the courtyard, I discovered it was already open. This was strange, as it was usually the most secure gate of all. There were normally two guards stationed at the first floor gate, one on the inside and one on the outside, but for some reason, neither of the guards was present, and the gate was open. I discarded the broom I had carried with me from the third floor and walked out into the courtyard. The bright morning light made me winch. I walked past several guards in the yard, but nobody said a word to me. I then strolled through the main gate of the prison, which for some strange reason was also standing ajar. My heart was pounding. I was now standing on the street outside the maximum security prison. I was told later nobody had ever escaped from that prison before. It's an interesting book. He tells that this Christian brother who he had walked past him, he'd gone back to the other prisoners and said, he's escaping. And they'd all gone to the window and looked down the courtyard and they watched him walk through and no one stopped him. And one said this later on. He just made this comment. I believe one reason why God chose to release Young in such a manner was because the prison authorities had mocked the Lord and Yun when they smashed his legs. They said, we'd like to see you escape now. The Lord is always up to meeting a challenge. The mighty power of God. You know, what else comes through in this account concerns the triumphs and the trials of the believer? The powerlessness of the enemies of Christ and the almighty power of God didn't mean an absence of suffering for the Christians. The apostles had their triumphs. They surely did. As we have our triumphs, praise the Lord for triumphs in him. Miraculously released from prison was a huge triumph. But they also had their triumphs. I don't know if you noticed that when they were pulled before the Sanhedrin, told not to preach, and preached they did to the Sanhedrin all over again. Those Sanhedrin got gospel messages one after another. But they were told not to preach, and before they let them go, they had them flogged. Don't you notice that? They had them flogged. Because of the film, The Passion of Christ, we've become more aware of the type of flogging that went on in those days. Now, this probably was not as severe as what Christ had. Although we don't know, but they were definitely flogged. And yet, they rejoiced. They rejoiced despite the pain they endured for the gospel. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, we're told, rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of the Lord. Not just disgrace, being whipped as well. And day after day in the temple courts, house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They rejoiced despite the pain they endured for the gospel. And it's here we see the overcoming power of praise. Overcome even what they had to endure. How different to the way we have become some 2,000 years later here in Australia, isn't it? Too often, we give up before we even begin. We too often hesitate to share the gospel, to do the ministry, because of the possible pain or cost or humiliation of doing so. These people praise God for the joy of being able to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it was that joy that overcome all that Satan could throw at them. That's amazing. You might remember the story of Diana Thomas. Getting a little bit old now, I suppose. 3 years ago, Diana Thomas and her aid workers in prison in Afghanistan. Do you remember that story? Just before September the 11th. And they had to find out what it meant to praise God despite all the suffering they endured in prison. She wrote this. Not in that book, wrong book. Didn't sound like her at all. It said this: almost every word in the Bible dealing with trials and persecutions took on a new meaning for me. No wonder. My hardest test was my willingness to lose our house and all of my belongings. After 3 days of inner turmoil, I gave all to Him. We can truly trust Him with our lives and with everything we own. Many times we sang, God is good all the time. I came to a place of really believing this. I can say with all assurance that God is good, not just some of the time, but all of the time. One of our ladies saw angels with their arms interlocked all around the compound where we were. They went through quite a deal of suffering and being degraded in that place. But I remember hearing after one of the tapes that she said that when she looked back on that time in prison where they were suffering so much, she said we felt so close to God as we praised Him that she said, sometimes I wish I was back there. The power of praising God. Do you know the greatest miracle in this passage? And that's what we're talking about these days, is miracle. It's not their miraculous release, but it's the effective and ongoing growth of the church despite the opposition that was against it. And that came about because of the mighty power of God, but the triumphs and trials of the believers and the overcoming power of praise. And you know, that's the same miracle that God will work through His people today. And that's the greatest miracle He wants to work. To enlarge His kingdom. To send forth the gospel. Even when people are complacent about it and people don't want to hear it. To send forth the power of His gospel. And you know, as long as we, like the apostles, are ready to see inconvenience, cost and pain as part and parcel of sharing the gospel, as both our joy and privilege, then it will happen. It will happen all over again. And God's Spirit will move. And motivation, we find it at the table, that Jesus died for me and He died for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, and we thank You that we can read this story and know You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray that the miracle of the gospel will go forth, even this day, even this week. Lord, if there's something hard You're asking us to do, and we've been putting it off because it's hard, or because it could be painful, of course it could be humiliating, could be costly, let us think again about it right now. And because of this account from Your word, be prepared to do it, praising You for this opportunity, even to suffer for Your sake. And we know that Your gospel will go forth in power because of that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.